All right, Colossians chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 24. We're just picking up in mid-thought from this morning, but there is a transition here. But the beginning of the verse sounds a little awkward based on verse 23. Verse 24 says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, of which I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages, from generations, which now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. For this I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." I was reminded this afternoon as I was looking over this, what would you do if you received a letter from a man who you had never met, but you did know he's a prisoner? And you also knew that he is accused of being a troublemaker. Would you listen to him? I wonder if under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul is writing this letter and like we saw this morning, he goes right to the crux of the matter of teaching who Christ is to fight this heresy that's been going on at Colossae. But it's as if he backs up at this point and says, wait a minute. It's as if the Holy Spirit said, Paul, maybe you better fill them in a little bit on why you're writing this letter in the first place to them and what authority you have to instruct them in these matters. And Paul, you need to put their minds at ease at what kind of a person you are and whether you care about them at all as individuals and as a church, or if you're just some person who is off in a prison and demands that people listen to him. And I think the passage that we've just read, chapter 1, verse 24 through chapter 2, verse 3, is Paul stepping back, taking a deep breath, and saying, listen, let me fill you in on a little bit about why I'm writing to you. And let me tell you that although you have not seen me face to face, as he mentions in verse 1 of chapter 2, even though we have not met personally, he said, I have great interest in you. I have great concern for you. So tonight, as we look at this, I want you to look at this in view of Paul relating his ministry to them in the church. And more so specifically, what is Paul's place in the structure of the church in the early days of the beginnings of what God is going to do through this book in touching lives? So what is Paul's ministry? What would he tell them to put them at ease that he is not just a crook? That he is not just a person who is caring and taking care of others, and that he is truly interested in them as individuals. Number one, I want you to see that his ministry was rather different than ours and our concept of ministry, in that his ministry is one of suffering. The ministry of suffering. Look again in verses 24 through 27. You say, what does he mean when it says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you
and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, of which I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. You see, what is that? What is he talking about? The ministry of suffering was very real for Paul. You say, why would God call him to a ministry of suffering, and why in the world would he accept a ministry of suffering? I see three things here. Number one, he rejoiced in the suffering because he realized it was a ministry. As a ministry, he could rejoice in that suffering. Verse 24, who now rejoice? I now rejoice in my suffering. Instead of being ashamed of suffering, he rejoiced in it. Well, you say, how could he do that? How could he rejoice in suffering? He rejoiced because he was suffering for Christ, because he was suffering on behalf of the Gentiles, and because he was suffering on behalf of the church. Now let's look at the three of those individually. He rejoiced in suffering because he was suffering for Christ. If we look at the other times that Paul talks about suffering, we see in Philippians 3:10, he talks about the fellowship, accepting the fellowship of his suffering. In other words, he says, because Christ suffered, I'm willing to share in his suffering. In Acts 5:41, Paul said, like the apostles, I am willing to be counted worthy to suffer shame for Christ's name's sake. Now, as Christians, we should never suffer as an evildoer, right? We should never suffer because we have broken the law. That should not be a position we're in the first place. We should not be breaking the law. We should not be... 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 talks about it. It says, we should not be suffering as evildoers or as thieves. We shouldn't be in jail because we've stolen something and suffering on that behalf. But rather, we ought to be suffering for Christ. And when we are suffering for Christ, it's an honor. And therefore, he said, I can rejoice in my suffering because I realize I'm doing it for Christ. Secondly, I believe he was rejoicing because he realized he was suffering on behalf of the Gentiles. Ephesians 3, 1-13 tells us that Paul was a chosen servant of God specifically to reach the Gentiles. He was arrested in Jerusalem, and the Jews listened to his defense, and everything was going great. He's given them the gospel, and he's shooting straight, and he's saying what happened in the Old Testament and what Jesus is doing for their lives and how he can change them, and all this is going great until he mentions one word, until he mentions the word Gentile. And as soon as he mentions the word Gentile, there is an uproar, and the Jews immediately try and lynch him. They want him killed immediately. Everything just falls apart at that place. In fact, in Acts 22:21, when he was preaching, and then as soon as he mentioned Gentiles, it says it caused them to ask for his execution. They wanted him killed immediately. Now, the Colossians are mainly Gentile people. Now, Paul, under the power of the Holy Spirit, has taken a break here after speaking about Christ and letting them know that Paul's true heart was, hey folks, we may not have ever met, but I just want you to know I love you and I am suffering because I believe God's message is for the Gentiles as much as for the Jews. And he was just letting him know his compassion and his special ministry. And he said, God has called me to suffer and I willingly accept that suffering because I care about you as Gentiles. So, he could rejoice in suffering because he was doing it for Christ, because he was doing it on behalf of the Gentiles. And third of all, he could rejoice in suffering because he realized he was doing it for the young, fledgling church. The church is still in a growth process. It's in the very early stages. And he realizes that his suffering is for the sake of this young church. There had been a time when Paul was persecuting the church. And now Paul is being persecuted for the church. It's a total about face. He was the one who was doing it to the church. Now he is experiencing it himself. And because of that, he says, I am most gladly willing to suffer because I am devoting my life to the care of the church now. You see, when Christ hung on the cross, he bore our sins and he suffered the agony of the cross. Now, when he did that, that was redemption, right? When Christ suffered on the cross, his suffering was to redeem us. Now, the suffering that Paul is talking about here, Paul is not suffering to redeem us, is he? No, redemption is complete. But his suffering now is, he is suffering from the hatred that the world system has for Christ. Christ suffered for our sins. We as Christians now suffer because of the hatred that the world has for Christ who died for them. That's why it tells us, yea, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If there's a progression here in that thought, you've got a godly life which leads to persecution. But thank God that leads to grace that God gives in that persecution. And Paul is living a godly life. And he's experiencing persecution because he realizes he must stand firm for this young church. And he's willing to rejoice in it. So, keep in mind, because there was a ministry there, he could rejoice in suffering. But let's notice number two, because he saw it as a ministry, he saw very much he had a responsibility. He not only rejoiced in the suffering, but he realized he had a responsibility in that suffering. You see, Paul could have stopped the suffering he was experiencing almost immediately. The persecution he was experiencing, he could have stopped the instant he quit dealing with Gentiles. The moment he would have said, I no longer am going to preach to the Gentiles, I'm only going to preach to Jews, I don't think the persecution would have been near as great. But Paul said, no, wait, I'm willing to suffer and rejoice in it because I have a responsibility. He had a calling. Notice with me in verse 25, of which I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you in order to fulfill the word of God. That word dispensation is literally the word stewardship. Let me illustrate this. Let's say I take a dollar out of my wallet and I come down and I hand it to you. And I say, please take care of this until I ask for it back. I want you to take care of it while I am away. Now, I've put that money in your care and that is now your dispensation, to use this word. It is now, you now are the steward to take care of that money. It is your responsibility to take care of that money until I'm ready for it again. Those of you who have children, maybe some of you have made the decision that until your kids get a certain age, you've worked it out with a relative or a close friend that in your will, if something were to happen to you, they would take responsibility of those children. And I know as my nieces and nephews get older, we're working through all of that. Of if something would happen to my sister and brother-in-law, well, who would take care of their children? Now, let's create a scenario. Let's say something would happen to my sister and brother-in-law. And let's say they ask me to take care of their children. And the will stipulates that. You realize at that moment, that would instantly become my dispensation, to use this term.
That would become my stewardship. That would become my responsibility, and it would be in my care and my responsibility to take care of them until they get to the age where they can take care of themselves. Now, Paul here is saying, God has given me a specific responsibility, a specific stewardship, a specific dispensation to me, and it is a responsibility I cannot shirk. 1 Corinthians 4:2, it says, it is required in a man, it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. Paul wrote those words, and I think he was thinking about this. God has laid on me the responsibility of taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And if I were to simply back off and say, I don't like the suffering, I don't like the persecution, I'm just going to preach to the Jews, he would have been no longer a faithful steward. You see, we tend to only think about being a steward in terms of finances. But God said, no, Paul said, no, God has laid on me the responsibility of taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Therefore, I rejoice in it because I realize this has been placed in my hands by God. And so that was the special job that Paul was to do. And that was the special object that Paul was to dispense. Now, there's a special word for this ministry that shows up in verse 26. Now look in verses 25 and 26 again to tie the two together. Of which I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. What is that dispensation? Even, verse 26, the mystery which hath been hidden from age to age and generation, but now is made manifest to his saints. What is the mystery? Well, it's based on what we've just been talking about. But let me ask you a question. What is a mystery? Well, the way we define a mystery, it's usually something eerie or frightening. It's something that comes on at 1 o'clock in the morning on Channel 4. That's a mystery to us. But that's not what he's talking about. It's something quite different. In Scripture, when it talks about a mystery, if I give you a strict definition, a mystery in Scripture is something that was not understood in the past, but now is revealed by the Holy Spirit. Let me repeat that. A mystery in Scripture is something that was not understood in the past, but is now revealed in the present by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3, 1-13 talks about this very same mystery that God had given to him as his responsibility to reveal to his listeners. There was something that was hidden in the Old Testament that no one understood, and God used Paul to reveal it to everyone else. And what was that? Let me tell you a little story so I can reveal it to you in context. In the Old Testament, Israel grew up understanding that they were God's chosen people, and that God was going to provide for them, and God did. God gave them a king. God guided them with his own hand. He provided them with a law and with a priesthood. He provided all these things. He just laid it right out for them, and they're very used to this. And as they studied the Old Testament, they saw that God was going to send them the ultimate king, the Messiah. But something flustered them as they studied the book of Isaiah about this king who was going to reign. And that is, in some of the passages, it said that he was going to be suffering. And the people were going to beat him up. And were going to kill him. That didn't make any sense to them, because they'd read that. And in another section, it would talk about the same Messiah as ruling and reigning forever. It was a mystery. It baffled them. And Paul comes along and says, the mystery that God has given to be revealed is this.
The mystery was revealed in that the Messiah first would be rejected and die for our sins. There would be a period of time in which, get this, the Jews and the Gentiles would come before God on an equal basis, and a Gentile would no longer have to be a Jewish proselyte to know God. Remember in the Old Testament, you had Jews, and then you had Jewish proselytes. In other words, Gentiles who became Jews in order to follow God. And that's the way it was. That's the way they did it. And God comes along now and says, here's a mystery. The mystery that was not understood but is now revealed is that Jews and Gentiles are equal, and I call that the church. See, the church wasn't understood in the Old Testament. They had no idea what that was. Why? Because they were looking toward the future, and as they watched toward the future, they'd see the peaks. And as they looked and they saw those mountaintop peaks, they saw a Messiah being born, a Messiah dying, and a Messiah reigning. They said, how in the world does that fit together? And then as we got to this time period, here's Christ dying. They saw that, but they didn't see this part in between before he would come again and rule and reign, which is the church age. When everyone comes to Christ on the same level, and the Gentiles are not inferior to the Jews, and everyone must come to Jesus Christ in the same way. When the church is completed, he will take us all and then return to indeed rule and reign. A united group of people, the Jews and the Gentiles in Christ. Now, wow, what a responsibility, what a dispensation God gave to Paul. What a special place, a special piece of information to carry. The Gentiles at Colossians didn't have to become Jews to go to heaven. What a wonderful thought. No wonder Paul said, most gladly will I suffer affliction and reproach and persecution, because I will continue to preach that the Gentiles are as much a part of the church as the Jews. Now, just keep in mind, Paul was a Jew. He was very much in the thick of Jewish culture. He loved the Jews. He prayed for the Jews. He preached to the Jews. But God had also called him to come to the Gentiles and to be just as free and open with the gospel as he ever was with the Jews. Well, let's move on. What was his ministry then? His ministry was one of suffering, rejoicing in suffering. He had the ministry now in verse 28 through chapter 2, verse 3 of the ministry of challenging others. The ministry of challenging others. Look again at verse 28. He says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, as you study the New Testament, the word, when it talks about being perfect, it's talking about maturity. And he's saying, we preach and we warn every man and teach every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature in Christ Jesus. He said, we want to take you from being a babe to being a mature Christian person in Christ Jesus. We will be perfect when we see him like he is. When he comes for us, we will be totally perfect, sin-free. But until that time, we are moving toward a goal, and that is to be more like Christ every day. And Paul said, my goal for you is that you might reach toward maturity. Now, how do we move toward maturity? And what was Paul's ministry of challenging others? Let me ask you, how would he challenge others toward maturity? Verse 28 tells us, number one, by preaching. He challenged them toward maturity by preaching the gospel, telling the good news that Jesus died, buried, and rose again for you. Secondly, in verse 28, he also moved them toward maturity by warning them. See in verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man. Now, watch the progression here. When you get saved through what? Through the preaching of the word, through the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So, here we have it. Number one, he preaches the gospel, preaches the word of God, and they get saved. First step toward maturity, being born again. Then what? Then he warns them about the tactics of the enemy. Isn't that what Colossians is doing? What's he doing? What's the whole book about? He is warning them about the heresy concerning Jesus Christ, and he warns them about that heresy and tells them about Jesus Christ and who Christ really is. Now, that's very necessary. After we win a person to Christ, how do we help them toward maturity? We warn them about the enemy. Colossians 3:16 says that we're to warn or admonish one another. Warn them who are unruly. Steer them back, say, wait a minute, that's the lifestyle of the unsaved. We cannot do that. Let's recognize that the enemy is leading you astray, but rather we must move toward Jesus Christ. Warning concerning the enemy. 1 Corinthians 4:14 says we must also warn as a father to a son. A father who cares about his child doesn't let him just do whatever he wants. Why? Because he loves him. You warn them. You say, listen, that person's a bad influence on you. Do not stick around them. We warn. But there's a third part to this ministry of challenging others. We preach the gospel to them. We warn them about the enemy. But third of all, notice in verse 28, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. So we've got preaching the gospel, warning believers of the enemy, and third of all, teaching wisdom. In other words, teaching positive truths of the Word of God. We preach the gospel, we warn of evil, but there must be the teaching of positive truths of the Word of God. Let me illustrate that. Our Christian walk with the Lord demands that we learn the positive basic truths of the Christian life. In my preaching, if my preaching is totally negative, you're going to recognize all the wrong things, but you're not going to know what to do right. It's as if, what if I were to invite you to my house and my instructions are where I don't live? What if I only gave you the negative places that I am not? Could you find it? I say, to get to my house, you don't take 65 South. And to get to my house, you don't use High School Road. And to get to my house, you stay off of Guyon Road. And to get to my house, you do not go past Methodist Hospital. And on I go. And I give you all these things, and you go, that's wonderful. Okay, I know where you don't live, but where do you live? You see, you gotta give the positive side of it. And Paul says, I give you the gospel, I preach the truth, I warn you about the evil so that you recognize it, but then what? We teach wisdom. You study the book of Proverbs, there are positives and negatives in it, but it tells you how to live. Tells you how to live, how to be successful in God's eyes. And Paul says, that's my responsibility to you. That's how I want to challenge you to live. to learn the basics of the Christian life and to go forth. You think about it. What would we do? How much would we understand of living the Christian life if Paul would not have written the books to the churches that we've got? What would we do without 1 and 2 Corinthians? What would we do without Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians? What would we do without 1 and 2 Thessalonians? All those were written to churches that tell us, that warn us about the evil, but tell us how to be successful in the Christian life. And Paul said, that's my ministry. My ministry. Now let's skip down into chapter 2. And you say, well, Paul, if you're preaching to challenge others, what's going to be the effect of that? And what is going to be the effect of each one of us if we're not only sharing the gospel and warning about the deceits of Satan, but also admonishing to live for Christ in a positive way? What kind of results do we want to see? Verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father and of Christ. What's the goal? Comfort in our lives. Being knit together in heart. And third of all, that we might have a full understanding of that mystery of Christ. Having a full understanding of what God is doing through the church while He has us here in it until He comes for us. Marvelous, marvelous message. Can you imagine if you were them 2,000 years ago as you read this? Here's a man who's in prison. You've heard all kinds of things about him. And he has already instructed you about who Christ is. But as he takes this step backward and just kind of says, let me tell you a little bit about my burden. Can you see how that drew them to him? How the Holy Spirit said, this is the right time to talk about this. And when they understood his ministry, that here's a man that willingly accepted the persecution and the suffering for Christ's sake, but also for their sake personally. That here's a man that is not willing to back down when the Jews put pressure on him, but he says, I'm going to preach to you Gentiles and teach you Gentiles no matter what they think, because that's what God's called me to do. What a love I'm sure welled up within their hearts. And as they saw his burden to challenge them, so that they could live lives that are comforted and that they could be knit together. What a wonderful plan God did in their hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your message has not changed and your plan has not changed. As Paul opens up himself to these people, and we see his absolute willingness to suffer, to be persecuted, because he loved those people. And God had given him a wonderful responsibility of telling others not only that Christ died for them, that God had broken down the wall between the Jews and the Gentiles, and that every one of them could come to God just as they are, and He would accept them, forgive them, and make them new people. And just as Paul's burden for them to grow, to hear the gospel, to recognize the enemy, but then to incorporate wisdom into their lives. Father, that's our desire as well. Father, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. That we might be able to recognize the true and the right way to have successful living
until you come for us. And I pray, Father, that our hearts could be knit together in love, that we could come to a full understanding and acknowledgement of this wonderful body that you have created called the church. And I pray, Father, as we gather around your table in just a few moments, that you would indeed knit our hearts to one another as we are knit to you. As we think about Jesus Christ and that precious gospel message was that he bled and died for our sins. Thank you that we can consider the preciousness of it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.